This is the CPC Podcast, episode 15 for November 11th, 2018, the greatest show on earth. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week on the show, Reverend Timothy Reeves, pastor at First Presbyterian Church, Stuttgart, Arkansas, continues to fill our pulpit. One reminder this week, the annual Presbyterian Women's Bake Sale is this Saturday from 8 a.m. until noon. We'll have a variety of homemade casseroles, pies, cakes, and other baked goods, perfect for your Thanksgiving feast. The sale will also include a wide selection of books and fashion jewelry. We hope to see you there. For more information, you can go to our website, www.centralprespb.com, and connect with us there. We have links to all of our social media accounts, archives of this podcast, bulletins, newsletter, and our schedule of events. But for now, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Timothy Reeves.
In the days before heightened security at airports, where you were not allowed to go back to the gates unless you were boarding a flight, one of my favorite pastimes was to go to an airport terminal and watch people. No offense to Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey, but I always found that to be the greatest show on earth. The raw emotions of people saying goodbye to loved ones as they boarded a flight, or the joyful exuberance as veterans were welcomed home from tours of duty, or the faces filled with annoyance that their flights were delayed, or occasionally the faces of some so absolutely at peace with themselves and the world they couldn't care less if their flight was delayed because they were just glad to be in the moment. And as I read and studied this week's gospel lesson, I was struck by where it is that we are told that Jesus himself took some time to sit down and do a little people watching. Mark tells us that he sat down opposite the treasury. Now, I will admit that for years I envisioned the treasury being akin to the booths that money changers and purveyors of sacrifices would have operated, the ones like the one, those that we are told in Scripture Jesus drove out of the temple. But that's not what Jesus was watching that day. You see, this particular scene would have taken place in the temple's court of women. Outside of the court of women was the court of Gentiles. That's where the money changers and purveyors of sacrifices would have set up their booths. You would enter that court and go into the court of women. From the court of women, you would enter the court of men. And each place you went farther into the temple complex, fewer and fewer people were allowed in until you got to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could. So here we are in the court of women, which meant that women and men who were Jewish could freely circulate around this courtyard. And that's where they had set up 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles made out of hammered brass. And each of these receptacles bore an inscription which told the giver what those contributions would be used for. Maybe it was for purchasing animal sacrifices for the high holy days in Jewish religion, or maybe it was for the temple to provide for incense and wood for the altar, or maybe it was for widows or orphans. But the point is that these receptacles made of hammered brass were out in the open for all to see. And anyone who ever dropped any money in them would make quite a scene, because there was no paper money. The coins that they dropped would make a lot of noise hitting that brass. So imagine someone with great wealth going and dumping a huge bag of these coins in there, and the noise that that would make and the attention that that would draw. And imagine people hearing that and turning to see who had done it and go over and congratulate them and, oh, aren't you a beautiful, faithful person? God surely will bless you. Now, imagine that noise. Imagine that confusion. Imagine the cacophony of celebration. And then imagine a poor widow walking over to one of these receptacles and dropping in two copper coins. Hardly anyone noticed. But Jesus did. Mark tells us that upon witnessing this woman's act of giving, he called his disciples over to him, a sure sign that he was about to teach them something very important. And he says to them, "Truly I tell you, this widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. And thus was born the preacher's favorite text for stewardship." Now, if I did an informal poll and asked you to raise your hands, I'm not, but if I were, chances are that you all have heard your fair share of sermons about the generosity of this woman and how such sacrificial giving to God and God's church is a blessing. Countless sermons on this text have lifted up this woman as a role model, someone whose giving is meant to be emulated by us all. Her shining example of generosity has been portrayed in artwork as she drops in these two copper coins with a smile on her face, an angelic halo around her head almost. Of course, Jesus sitting there smiling as he points out this woman's act of selfless love, as if to say, "Oh, how the Lord loves a cheerful giver." Talk about the greatest show on earth. Imagine if everyone were to follow her example. Why, if everyone did so such preaching contends, church budgets would be met with ease. Congregations everywhere the world over would have more money than they could ever need or use, and they could always do those things that just never seem to get done. But I'm not convinced that this is why Jesus drew his disciples' attention to this woman. No doubt she was truly a woman of profound faith and devotion to God. No doubt her heart was in the right place, and no doubt in my mind exists that she acted out of genuine love and faithfulness. Couldn't care less about the praise of others. But to rip this story from the pages of Scripture and to divorce it from its context is to make this woman little more than a caricature, and a tragic one at that, because much more is at stake. Biblical scholar Andre Rezner wrote this about this passage. He said, "This passage requires us to come to the widow's aid, not to strip mine her life for our fundraising purposes and then send her back to her empty cupboard apartment until we need her again. We see through the grubby attempts of politicians to appear compassionate, who parade the poor and the infirm during election time, then dispose of them unceremoniously as soon as the last ballot is cast. So why can't we see through our own sham with this widow? The widow and her companion in Scripture, the orphan, have a special place in God's sense of justice and in God's heart. The law and the prophets both relentlessly thunder God's concern for those who represent, in the broader scheme, all those in any society who are the most vulnerable, who have the least power and the fewest resources. The religious and political leaders' charge then and now was to protect and defend and support the widow and the orphan, not to rob them blind. But that's what the religious leaders of that day were doing. The religious leaders of that day failed to recognize the law that dictated that widows were not required to give to the temple at all. But in fact, they were to be sustained by the gifts of others. So what Jesus is saying here cannot be divorced from his warnings that come in the verses just prior to the scene. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They devour widows' houses, Jesus says. And then, as if to prove his point, he points to this woman who has just given everything left that she had. Put in this context, this is hardly one of those times when Jesus would say to us, go and do likewise. But rather, would point to a system and an institution and a practice which preys on people's fear or faith or vulnerability. They devour widows' houses. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus meant by that, but we have some pretty good indications that basically the scribes robbed these vulnerable people blind. They were the legal experts of the day. They were also the ones who would serve as mediaries or go-betweens between the rich who loaned money and the poor who owed money. They would be the ones responsible for foreclosing on someone's house if they did not pay their bills. And they did so all at a profit. And yet, they would show up in these long flowing robes and say these wonderfully pious prayers, and everyone would look at them and think, oh, how righteous and faithful they are. So Jesus points out the hypocrisy of it all. Do you know where the word hypocrisy comes from? Greek theater. And it means two-faced. Because the actors in the Greek theater would wear these masks to show happiness or sadness or anger or fear, but it would not represent what the actors actually felt inside. And Jesus says these public displays of piety are as two-faced as those who are robbing this widow blind. Any person, any church, any institution which presents itself one way in public and acts another is hypocritical. Makes for a great show. Maybe even the greatest show. But if the heart and soul are devoid of anything remotely resembling true righteousness, then what is the point? If you'll remember last week, we heard about another scribe who apparently didn't act this way and honestly inquired of Jesus what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus replied that it was to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbor as ourself. And then he told the scribe that he was not far from the kingdom of God. But there were those who continued to prey on the most vulnerable. And Jesus' words and rebuke served as a warning and critique for them then and for us today. Because I would imagine that it is very easy and tempting for each one of us to view ourselves in this story as the widow who give our all to the glory of God. And that may be true, but as an institution, the Church of Jesus Christ more often than not functions like the scribes Jesus is excoriating. We talk a good talk. We present ourselves as truly righteous come Sunday morning. But how do we live our lives Sunday afternoon through Saturday night? We can make a good show of our devotion in front of one another. But if our actions when we are away from one another do not back that up, then we must ask ourselves as a people and as a church, what is it we're doing here? Perhaps then, rather than using this text to exhort people to give more money in the season of stewardship, maybe the purpose of this text ought to be reclaimed and to challenge us to consider wisely and prayerfully how it is we use the gifts that God has given us. If we, as a church, as a denomination, as Christians all over the world, for that matter, if we only use the tithes and offerings that come in to pay a preacher and keep the building open and to keep the lights on, who cares? If our primary function is not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever every moment of our lives, then we are wasting our times and our Lord's time, plain and simple. For we are the church. We're not a social club. We're not a civic organization. We're not a country club. We have been called out of the world and graced by God and then sent back into the world with a message of that redeeming grace. And if we are of no good earthly use, then God has no need for us in heaven. We are to be a community of witness, pointing beyond ourselves through our work and worship, mission and ministry. We can talk a good talk. We can make a great show. And everyone around us in the world would say, look how faithful they are. But what is it our Lord would see? Would our Lord look at us and say, my creation, I know thee not? Or could our Lord, based on our actions, truly say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, please take a minute to subscribe. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're on the Google Play Store, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter where you subscribe. It helps people find us. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Have a great week.